I certainly hope we're not where Johnny and Chachi are when it comes to our prayer life. I hope that's not who we are. But I would venture to say that we're not where Christ would want us to be either. So I want us to look at this passage. It's only a parable of 8 verses. And you're probably going to read it and say, why do you need to preach this? Jesus tells us right away what this is all about. But I want us to really do some soul searching here about where we are in our prayer life or where we're not. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to read Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, and then we're going to dive into this passage. And I hope that you will be, again, challenged as I was studying this, but also encouraged by what Christ says about us. So let's pray, and let's jump into this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love it that we can come together. Lord, we can sing praises to you and worship. We can hug on one another and just tell everyone that we're glad to see them. We can even laugh together. But now, Lord, we want to jump into your word and study together. We have no desire to come here and stay the same as when we walk through those doors. Our desire, Lord, is to see more of you and be in awe, and to also see more of ourselves and repent from where we have been running from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would honor the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would understand what a privilege it is to have your word. I pray for the accurate preaching and the accurate listening. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the way that you speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word together? Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Would you please be seated? There are times in Scripture where we read passages and we may go, I don't understand what's being said. I don't understand what God is trying to tell me. And I'm going to tell you, if you read this passage, these 8 verses, and you come away and you're going, I wish I knew what was being said, I'll tell you the key is in the door. I mean, just turn it and walk in. Jesus tells us right before he even tells us the parable, he tells us what he is trying to say, what he is communicating to us. He tells us, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. There you go. There's the point of the parable right there. He tells you right up front, this is the point. Don't stop praying. Don't lose heart. Now, some of you are already thinking, well, Paul, you did so great last week. We got out of here on time. Man, sermon's over. Let's pack up the chairs. We're done. Well, y'all know me better than that. What I want us to do, though, is start looking inside and asking ourselves, are we imitating the widow here? Are we being persistent? And I'd be willing to say that all of us in this room, we know about prayer and we know about persistence. But many, if not the vast majority in this room, those who attend our church, do not know what it is to be persistent in prayer. We know about persistence and we know about prayer, but we don't know about persistence in prayer. There is no doubt that within persistence, that trait, persistence, is a trait that we both love and hate, by the way. We both love and hate it. For instance, I think that since we're going into spring, we just had our spring break, and kids, yes, you have to go back to school tomorrow. I forgot when it was this week. Kaylee was like, "We get off Monday, right?" And I was like, "Not a chance. You're going back." And since spring is right around the corner, I mean, every spring break, it is tradition in our family, we mulch the flower beds, and we got that done this week. And we know very soon the grass is going to begin to grow, and we have to start doing yard work on a weekly basis. We don't do that during the wintertime, but during the spring and the summer, we do. And for the most part, in the fall, we do as well. But I love this quote about persistence. "Knowing trees, I understand the meaning of patience. But knowing grass, I can appreciate persistence." Think about that. Knowing trees, I know about patience. Knowing grass, I can appreciate persistence. As parents, we all have experienced that side of persistence that makes us think, "Are you kidding me? Please stop." We all have or had that son or daughter that gets something in their mind, and it doesn't matter how much you attempt to redirect or change their mind, they are persistent. As a toddler, they are going to get their hands on that breakable object no matter what obstacle you put in front of them. And even though they are surrounded by other objects for them to play with, it doesn't matter. They want to get that one object that you have put out of their reach. They are persistent. And let me tell you, if you're in that stage where you've got that toddler, I don't know, I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't get better. Because as soon as they learn the language, it becomes this: "Mama, mama, 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 mama." And you know what I'm talking about. They are persistent. They have something on their mind, and they are going to get it. And most of the time, we use that term, "mama, mama, mama," because they don't say, "dad, dad, dad," because moms are less likely to blow a gasket. Okay, it's the dads who are going, "Twice, that's all you get, twice. And then I'm done." But I'll tell you this much, it doesn't even get better once they get past the toddlers and the elementary school. I can remember as a teenager, back before there was the internet, when it was time for me to buy my first car. And so what did I do? Every day I got the paper and I began to look at the classifieds. And I knew there was no way I was going to have to buy my own car, but there was no way I had the authority to go buy my car without my dad present. And those of you who watch Bill Cosby, you know that story. And why is the dad there? Why is the dad there? Because he's the safety net. He's the one who's going to say, "I know what the car looks like, but have you noticed there's no engine?" Okay? And so I remember what it was like to look in the classifieds, and I would take the initiative and call the phone number and talk to the person. I'd get the description. "Oh yeah, the car looks great. It runs great." And I knew there was a time limit because someone else could go buy the car before I got there. And so what did I begin to do? "Dad, dad, when are we going to go look at the car? Dad, we got to go look at the car. Dad, are you almost done? We got to go look at the car. Are you about to finished eating? Are we going to go look at the car? We got to go look at the car." Man, I was persistent because I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to go look at that car. So there's a downside to being persistent in that it can drive you nuts sometime if you're the one receiving the persistence from someone else. But obviously there's a great side to persistence as well. Calvin Coolidge once said this: "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent." It's very admirable when people don't give up. We look at for that in as a positive attribute in people. I mean, right now, we have now formed a youth search committee. And so that committee is going out and we are looking for the next guy who's going to come in here and be our student minister. And in doing that, What's the first thing we do? We put out a job description, and then what do we begin to get? We get resumes from people. And one of the things that I'll tell you that I look for in a resume is some persistence. I want a guy who went to school and he was persistent in getting through school. I often, when I talk to high school students, I will tell you guys, it is not the smartest guy who gets through college. It's the guy who doesn't give up. It's the one who keeps going and keeps going and keeps going, even when things get tough, even when you're tired, even when you make a bad grade, you keep going. And that you are persistent. And if you don't go to college, it's not the guy who changes jobs every 6 months. It's the guy who stays with the job and stays with the job. Even when times are tough, you stick with it. And that's persistence. And you look for that in a resume. All of a sudden, if you see a guy's resume and it's looking like every 6 months he's changing jobs, probably not the guy that you want. I can tell you that persistence is tough. If you think I'm kidding about this, or if you think, Paul, you're way off, I would invite you to go home and Google the 10,000 hour rule. Some of you know that already. Alex, I know you've talked about it before. The 10,000 hour rule. What does that rule talk about? It talks about persistence in practice. I can tell you that there is no glory on the short term when you're persistent. There's no evidence on the short term when you're persistent. I can remember being in music school and our teachers were telling us you should be practicing every day. Do you know what the practice rooms look like? It was a room about 6 feet deep and about 4 feet wide. And it was just cinder block rooms with a door and a piano. That's it. There's no glory going in there and practicing. No one is applauding you as you're practicing. No one is saying, good job. You just go in this room, shut the door, you're by yourself, and you practice and you practice and you practice. I can remember reading about, since very applicable to what just happened, I can remember reading about ice skaters who go to the Olympics, and they, you know how when they are about to skate, they'll go back and tell their story about how they arrived at that point. And I can remember these young girls, and you see them about to skate out on the ice, and the lights are bright, and they're in these incredible costumes, and they're sparkling everywhere, and their makeup's perfect, and their hair's perfect. But then they talk about their life, what it has been to get to that point, and they talk about getting up at 3:30 and 4 o'clock in the morning every single day. Every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, every New Year's Day, they get up and they go to this rink where it is dark and cold and wet and no one is there. And they practice and practice and practice, and they just do it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. They never give up. They are persistent in getting to that point. But all we see is that moment of glory. When the lights are bright and everything looks great. But they do that just for the chance to compete. My friend, that is persistence. Even today, as we look at how persistence seems to be almost a thing that's fading. It's an attribute that seems to be fading because when we just look at marriages today. Marriages take persistence. My wife is sitting on the second row, and I love her, and I love our life together. But if you think that we've been on a 22-year honeymoon, you are wrong. It has taken persistence on her part. It has taken persistence on my part. I know she'll talk to me about that later. There have been some very low times. But we are persistent in our commitment to one another. And this characteristic is becoming more and more uncommon because we are so used to, in the next generation, it gets worse and worse. We're not only used to instant gratification, but constant gratification. It's not just I want it now, but I want it continuously. And so we begin to look at what does Jesus say about being persistent in our prayer life? Well, first of all, there is a challenge that he puts here, and it's already been put out for you. We must be persistent in our prayers. We must be. The reason that Jesus tells us this parable, and I want you to know, he gives us this for a reason. And do you know what the reason is? You know why he says? You need to be persistent. Don't lose heart. Why would he tell us that? Because we do. We do lose heart. We stop praying. We do that all the time. As a pastor, I hear from you over and over, Pastor, I am struggling in my prayer life. I hear that. And many of you have heard me say this, me too. And you may go, well, that's not supposed to be who you are. You're supposed to be a prayer warrior, Pastor. Well, my friend, so are you. You're to be a prayer warrior. And I'm not going to get up here and talk to you about how we ought to be persistent in prayer and point my finger without obviously knowing that three more are pointing back at me. I struggle in prayer. Let's be real for a moment. It is far easier to begin a habit of prayer than it is to keep a habit of prayer. It is so much easier to begin it than to keep it. And what happens is that things go on in our life that causes us to begin our life of prayer. You just heard Brian Smart read Psalm 88. And here is this low moment in this man's life, and he is crying out to God, and that's what happens. Things happen in our life, and we begin to cry out. We have a parent who gets sick, and we begin to get on our knees and pray consistently. We have a tough test coming up, and man, y'all will bring it up even on Thursday morning. We got test today. We need prayer for test. We got to pray for this test. Man, Mr. Pollard's test coming up. We need prayer. That's where I get amens from the second row. Our job begins to get a little tough, and we begin to go, man, I don't know if I'm going to keep my job. Would you pray for my job? I'm going to be praying. Would you join me in prayer? My marriage is in trouble. I need to pray for my spouse. I need to pray for my marriage. We're ready to go to God in prayer. Lord, help me. Get me out of this. Do something for me. But as soon as the moment passes, where are the prayers? Where's our consistency? Where's our persistence? It's not long, and I know you're going to identify with this because I know you're just like me. It's not long before our prayers become very hurried. They become very shortened. And soon, they're just absent. We're living life. We're busy people. I think many of you can relate to this. Alex Suiskun was teaching our teenagers recently, and do you remember this picture from Wednesday night? And you have this sin, and then God sends his discipline, and then all of a sudden there's this repentance. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, man, we're miserable. We've been conquered by another people. Please remove your wrath. And then there's this restoration. And it's down at the bottom, that bottom R. That's where the prayers begin. And then all of a sudden when they're restored, what was the pattern again? They just started living life. Matter of fact, this isn't much unlike what was shown here when we were going through Judges. It's a pattern. And we're guilty of this over and over. We're guilty of this pattern. And what happens is we begin to fall for the lies of Satan. And do you know what Satan begins to tell us? Prayer doesn't really work. It doesn't work. Look at the context of this parable. The context is, when you look at chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, Jesus is telling his people, I'm coming back. And where we are is we are between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And it is during this time that he's saying, you need to be persistent. You need to be persistent. You need to continue to cry out. He knows there is going to be a long time between the first coming and the second coming. And our temptation will be to just quit praying. We ought to always pray and not lose heart. I'm just going to go ahead and plug this because I want to as much as possible. Why do you think that we have prayer meeting? Is it just so that we can do something on Wednesday night? Why do we have prayer meeting right across the street at Kids Are Kids? Well, number one, we ought to be a praying church. Amen? So we should be praying. We don't just come here on Sunday morning to walk in here and sit in a chair and say, man, I hope the Sunday school teacher studied because I want to get something. And then we'll come in here and, man, I hope the band's ready. And I hope Reuben's ready to lead because I'm going to be judging the music. And I want to see if that's good, if that's to my liking. And then Paul, he better prepare too because I want to see what he's going to preach. We stop. We are intentional about even stopping in a worship service saying, we are going to pray. So we're going to pray because we're told to pray. But the second reason that we have prayer meeting is that it holds us accountable. If at no other time you're not stopping during the week, stop at that time. Come with us and pray. Take that time, set it aside, come pray with us. Let us hold you accountable and you hold us accountable. You as a church ought to be saying, we want prayer. Pastor, why aren't you providing opportunity for us to come together and pray corporately? And my response would be, we do, and it's on Wednesday night. Why aren't you there? Come and pray. I mean, if you want to be at least consistent on once a week, come and pray with us on Wednesday night. I would love for Rocky to tell me, we're running out of chairs over there. Is there any way we can get some more chairs upstairs so that we can bring those down for a prayer meeting? We even have adult chairs so you don't have to sit in the little ones. Well, when you get into this parable, there are two characters that you need to know. It's very simple. There's a widow and there's a judge. Let's talk about those two characters for a minute. It appears all throughout Scripture that widows were especially cared for by God. God made special provisions for widows in the Old Testament. In Exodus, God gives an incredibly strong warning against mistreating widows. Again, I don't have the whole Old Testament memorized, so when I was going, man, what is he saying about him? And I looked at this, I was like, wow. Listen to what God says about the widows. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. That is a pretty strong warning. You mistreat them, I'll kill you and it'll be your wife that'll be a widow and it'll be your children that will be fatherless. But not only that, In the New Testament, Jesus speaks against the teachers of the law who are devouring widows' houses. In other words, they were extorting money from the widows. And of course, in Acts, what happens? Deacons were established because the Hebraic Jewish widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the widow was a representation of one who was easily overlooked. They were helpless and needing of care. And God saying, I have a special place for these widows. I take care of them. And I warn you, you ought to take care of them. But then there's this judge. And the judge is described in this parable as one who neither fears God, and he could care less what his peers thought of him. In other words, he had no respect for man, and he had no respect for God. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment, because it's so easy to read right over that. Here's a man who doesn't fear God and has no respect for man. If you think about this just for a moment, what are the two things that corral, if you will, or puts constraints on our behavior? Those two things. For those who fear God, you live in a moral way and a godly way because you are fearful of the discipline that would come upon you. You do not want to place yourself in the path of God's discipline. So you live in such a way that you want to honor God and live as Christ would want you to live. What would Jesus do? That's the way that you live because you live in fear of God. For those who don't fear God, the only thing that corrals or puts parameters on their behavior is their reputation, the thoughts of other men. So think about that. There are people that, you know, they don't fear God, but they do care about what other people think of them. And because they care what other people think of them, that is what corrals their behavior. So now, and all of us have experienced that. All of us have gone to an event. I'm not going to name, I can think of some where Ramona said, we ought to go. And I'm going, I don't want to go. Well, we're going. Because it's the right thing to do. Well, what do you think she's appealing to? She's not appealing to the discipline of God, the fear of God. She's appealing to the thoughts of man. It's the right thing to do. We ought to go because people will be looking if we're there, and it's the right thing to do. Now, that may be graduations. That may be weddings. That may be anything that men, don't look at me because you know you're right there with me. Don't be looking like, Paul, I can't believe you'd act like that. You're right there. And I know that because during prayer requests, you talk about it. So that's who this judge is. The judge, one commentator put it like this, the judge was nothing but a hateful egotist. And what you need to know about the judge is that he is the exact opposite of God. That's what he represents here, the exact opposite. By the way, we have another illustration where Jesus uses this same technique to show us the goodness of God. You'll remember in Matthew 7, surely you remember this passage where he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The point is the same. If an evil father, which all of us in this room who are fathers, we are evil fathers, if we will do this, if we will give bread and fish to our children, then God, who is completely different than us, we are evil fathers, but he is a good God, how much more will a righteous, perfect, good father, how much better are his good gifts when we are evil people and we give good gifts? And Jesus is doing the same thing. He is showing the juxtaposition between an evil father and a good God. Same thing here. An evil judge is the exact opposite of the good father. And so when you begin to see what are the differences, the judge is evil, God is good. The judge finally gives in and gives justice to this widow after much waiting. She has to be persistent. She keeps going and going. But God will quickly bring justice. The passage asks, will he delay long over them? Will he wait? Will he delay? And immediately the question is answered because it says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. So he doesn't wait. He's not like the judge who waits and gets just, basically it says that he gets a black eye. It'd be the same way as us saying, because we don't want to get a headache, because we don't want to listen to our child say, mama, 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 mama. We go, fine. Here's the breakable object. Throw it on the floor. I'm done. But God's not like that. It's not finally. He will speedily bring justice. The judge acts so that she will not beat him down. But God is never tired of hearing from his children. The point of the parable is not that do this so that God grows tired and he finally gives in. The point of the parable is, would you continue to ask? That's the point. And not only is God's character nothing like this judge, don't miss this. We are not seen as the friendless widow. This widow has no one to bring her justice. No one. And so she keeps appealing to this judge, and finally the judge gives in. We are not a friendless widow. We are the elect of God. We are the elect of God. That's what he says. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not give justice to his elect. I'm not sure why we are so shy to talk about this, but we're not only given a challenge, we are given a promise. We're given a promise and that God will take care of his elect. God will take care of us. We are the chosen people of God. This fact, not this theory, this fact is one of the deepest truths of all of Scripture. We are not strangers who decided to accept God, but rather we are people that God elected before time began. Amen? Let me quote J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite authors, one of my favorite preachers. Except God had chosen and called them, they would never have chosen and called on him. except God had chosen them from his own good pleasure without respect to any goodness of theirs, there would never have been anything in them to make them worthy of his choice. The worldly and carnal minded may rail at the doctrine of election, but the believer who knows his heart will ever bless God for election. He will confess that without election, there would be no salvation. None. This doctrine is not only an important doctrine of the church, it is an important doctrine of this church. Have you looked at our confessions of faith? Article 5 says this: election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners, not because of foreseen merit in them, but because of his mere mercy in Christ. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, and it is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. Amen, amen, amen. I believe that. Our church proclaims that. What I want you to understand is that we are not a friendless widow. We are God's elect. God chose to have a relationship with me and with you, and he wants to hear from you. You're not wearing him down. I don't think any of us are guilty of that. We're not going, I have never heard someone say, you know what, I'm just worried. I've been asking God too much. I've been praying way too much, Paul. Is there a book that you can show me that will slow down my prayer life because I am out of control? No one has come to me with that. It isn't drudgery for God to hear from his children. He loves it. He loves it. Now the logical question is this. If God is so quick, it says right there that he speedily brings justice. If God is so quick, then why do we have to persist in prayer? Why is there so much time? Where is this quick justice that is spoken of here? Man, that seems like a logical question to me. If justice comes quickly, where is it? I mean, have you looked at the news? Where's the justice? Well, I would venture to say that there are two problems with that. And the first one is this: perspective. It's all about perspective. Think about this for a minute. Aren't you glad that God's justice didn't come quickly to you and to me? God is not only quick to bring justice. Don't forget his other attributes. He is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. While you and I enacted our evil and injustice on the world, thank goodness that God waited. Peter even reminds us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Perhaps the one that has done wrong to you, that you're saying, Lord, bring justice, God is saying, now hold on, because I'm waiting for repentance. Just be patient. So it's perspective. It's perspective. How short-sighted is our patience too? Isn't it incredible that, and teenagers, I brag on y'all all the time, but I'm going to say something that's negative about y'all. Y'all are so short-sighted. Adults, amen? But before you feel bad about that, adults, so are we. It's all about perspective. When I talk to teenagers and they I'll say, well, you just need to wait. That's a month from now. That's forever. I'm like, it's 30 days. It's not a big deal. And yet, adults, have you even prayed for something consistently and persistently for a week? Every day, getting on your knees, praying the same thing? What about a month? Every day, Lord, would you do this? Would you take care of this? What about a year? Just 1 year. We just went through 4x4, where the first thing is you identify your lost family and friends. What was the second thing? What was it? To pray, to intercede. We just finished that 2 weeks ago. Can I ask you, have you been daily, just 2 weeks, daily praying for those four people on that card? Well, Paul, I didn't even write down four people. Well, then we've got a bigger problem here. Just 2 weeks, just 14 days. Did you pray consistently? Did you pray with persistence? Lord, call them, change their heart, change their mind. 14 days. It is absolutely amazing. Why do you think that we are all just in absolute in awe when we hear a mother come forward and say, I have prayed for 20 years for my son to come know the Lord. For 20 years. I have prayed for the last 10 years for my daughter to turn her life back to the Lord. And many of us go, I can't think of anything I've prayed for 20 years. I can't think of anything I've prayed for 10 years. I can't even pray for my lost family and friends for 2 weeks. But listen to me. God is long-suffering. But when justice comes, it will come quick. It will come quick. Luke 17, when he's talking about Christ coming, look what he says. Like lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in this day. I'm sorry, in his day. It will come speedily. It will be, he goes on to say, it'll be like when the flood came, when Noah was on the earth. It was quick and no one expected it. No one expected it. All of a sudden, boom, man, the rains came, the floods came, and everyone died. He goes on to say, it'll be like the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking. They were buying and selling. They were planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. There was no time to run and get away. There was no chance to get ready for the destruction. It came. And listen to me. If you're thinking this morning, you know what I'll do? When Jesus returns and he presents himself, then I can see him. Then I'll have faith with him. Then I'll make things right. I'm telling you, there are major, major problems with that thought process. The time for faith is over then. You would have to break the very definition of faith. You can't have faith in Christ when you see him, because faith is evidence of things unseen. There will be no time. It will happen fast, and it will happen when you and I are not expecting it. Now is the time to put your faith in Christ. Now is the time to understand that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness and salvation. Now is the time to repent and be baptized. Now is the time to trust in Jesus as your Lord of your life. This time, the time between his first and second coming, because when this time is up, when it is over, there is no second chance. The day of the church, the day of evangelism, the day of faith is right now. When Jesus returns, that time is over. It's done. So when justice comes, it will come quickly. His word is true. It will come quickly. And when he returns, he says this, will he find, and by the way, the literal puts an article in front of that. Will he find that faith on earth? Will he find that faith? Will he find that faith that is talking about here? Will he find that faith of someone who is persistent in their prayers? The question is not for us to speculate. Is there going to be faith on earth when Jesus returns? Yes, there will be. The question is for us to investigate. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the faith that we would continually go to him in prayer? We've always been a church from day one that we have put a priority on prayer. I want to confess to you because I think there's some misunderstanding here. Some of you think that our church puts priority on prayer because, man, our pastor is just a persistent praying man. I attempt to be that, but I also, it's much easier for me to begin the habit of prayer than to continue the habit of prayer. But one of the reasons that we emphasize prayer is so that the church will hold me accountable to pray, and I will hold you accountable to pray. Because Jesus told this parable because he knows that we are likely not to. So let me ask you. We may be a church that puts priority on prayer, but are you an individual who puts priority on prayer? What needs to change in your life and in my life so that we are helped in this endeavor? Where do we seek accountability? What will change after today? Shame on us if we hear this from the Lord and then we walk out of here and we go, yeah, but I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing and nothing's going to change. Prayer will be nothing in my life except when I go to church and the pastor asks me to bow my head, and that way I'll pray. But other than that, I will not be persistent. I will do nothing different. God's word, Jesus' parables were spoken in order to bring about change in the hearts and the lives of people. Look right here. Is there change? Is anything different? We're going to have an invitation, as we always do. Now is the time to trust in the Lord. His justice will come quickly. Now is the time to say, I believe. My faith is in Christ. Now is the time, church, to say, Lord, change my heart. Make me a man. Make me a woman of prayer. Bring conviction in my life when I forget to go to you. And talk to you, listen to you, and speak to you. What will you do this morning, church? I'm going to once again pray. But how will you respond? Let's pray.